You are listening to the Long Hollow podcast. For more information on Long Hollow or to watch a video version of this podcast, visit www.longhollow.com. The speaker for today is our senior pastor, Robbie Gallaty.
Amen. We're glad you're here with us today. We know there's a lot of places you could worship and a lot of people you could worship with, and we count it a privilege that you're worshiping here at Long Hollow with us. Today, we're continuing a series through the parables, and I'm really excited about this message because it comes with a challenge at the end, and we're calling it the Good Samaritan Challenge. I want you to stay with us to the end to find out about that. But the title of the message today is this: Divine Opportunities Come Through Disruptions. Or let me say it this way: disruptions are God's divine opportunities for us. You know, sometimes things get changed in life. You set out to do one thing and you kind of get altered in another way. Candy and I normally try to go on a date day just throughout the week. We try to plan it. Normally it's Friday and kids are in school, and so we like to plan a time together. Well, a couple months ago, we wanted to try a new restaurant. You know, Nashville, we have a lot of different restaurants to choose from, and like you, I can't even keep up with them anymore, but we were finding out about this new restaurant that serves sushi at Luke Bryan's new restaurant, which is like a multi-level, you may have been there, kind of a multi-level restaurant facility. And so they serve sushi. Who knew Luke Bryan served sushi, right? So we decided to try it out. And so we had our hearts set on this. We looked up the menu online on the way there. We were all excited about some of these options to choose from. We parked the car, we paid for overpriced parking. We walked down to the restaurant. We got there. The hostess said, "How can I help you?" We said, "We're here to eat sushi at the restaurant." She said, "Great. The sushi bar doesn't open for an hour." I said, "Really?" She said, "But we have the regular, like the burger place is open. You can go there, or you can wait an hour and enjoy the live music here for everyone to partake in." And at that moment, I had a decision. Do I settle for burgers, which I wasn't ready to kind of settle? I was heart set on sushi. Do I settle for burgers, or do I wait 1 hour and endure live country music? No offense to the country music fans out there. It would have been great for my wife, Candy. It would have been the end of me. So we decided to sit down and eat burgers. And so we were there. We were hoping for sushi, but we ordered these burgers, and I remember them coming out. And to our surprise, Candy can tell you, it was crazy. She leans over to me and she says, "Robbie, this is the best burger I think I've ever had in town." And I ate mine. I said, "Candy, I agree with you. This is like one of the best burgers I've ever eaten." And it reminds me, that's how life works sometimes, right? Like sometimes you have your heart set on one thing. You make all these plans to go in one direction. But then we have these different opportunities or disruptions that happen in our life that send us in another direction. And some of those times, those directions actually return us a blessing unexpectedly. That's what I want to talk about in our time today. I want to talk about how God uses disruptions in our life to give us opportunities to show and extend love to people around us. And I want to show you that it's the sidebar things. It's the peripheral thing. It's the things that we least expect to happen to us where sometimes, don't miss this, God works the best. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. Turn with me. If you're joining us in your living room, some may be driving down the road. I hope you're listening, so don't turn in your Bible. But you can listen and follow along on the screen. We're gonna be in Luke chapter 10 today. And we're gonna consider Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and following. I don't know about you, but all that talk about good burgers has me wanting a good burger right now, right? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. When you're there, we like to say word. You could say word at home. Say it like you mean it. Okay. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the word of the Lord. "Then an expert of the law stood up to test him," that's Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' Jesus asked him. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' he told him. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor then? Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem, that's key, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. What Jesus is gonna show us today is two insights. He's gonna show us two truths in this text about how to care for others and how we sometimes miss these opportunities in life. And so let me give you these two insights. Number one is this, write this down. It's easy for us as followers of God to be absorbed with ourselves and miss the opportunities around us. It's easy for us as Christians to be absorbed with ourselves and really miss all these opportunities around us. Now, let me give you kind of the backstory of what's happening here. The man in the parable is going down a very treacherous journey. To go from Jerusalem, which was the equivalent of about 2,000 feet above sea level, down to Jericho, which is about 800 feet below sea level, he's gonna travel 17 miles on a steep descent. And it was very steep and difficult, just the terrain alone would have been treacherous, but in addition to that, what would happen on that journey, where there would be robbers and thieves who would hide in the caves, waiting for unsuspecting journeymen to kind of go down this road to kind of pounce on them. And so this man is overtaken by the robbers. He's stripped of all his goods. If he had a donkey, they would have taken it. If he had money, they would have stolen it. And so he's left for dead. And so Jesus is about to introduce three different men into the story. And the first one, surely this guy's gonna stop, right? I mean, this is like a religious man here. This is a holy man of God. Notice what it says, verse 31. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, wait a minute. This is the most revered man in Israel, right? This is the man who knows the word of God. This is the man who ministers before the people of God. This is the man who offers sacrifices in the temple of God. Surely he's gonna stop and make time for this man who's beaten up and left for dead, but he, what does it say? Passes him by. In fact, it says he goes on the opposite side of the street. We'll get to that in a moment. So Jesus introduces a second man. The audience is hanging on to every word he's about to say. Okay, the priest missed it. Surely, surely the Levite gets it right. Look at verse 32. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And it's amazing that Jesus says that. It's not by accident. He didn't just like walk around him. He didn't just walk over him. He crossed the street to the other side. Now, one of the things we know about Levites is this. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. And so surely this assistant to the priest is gonna get it right, right? Like the priest didn't get it right, but surely he's going to get it right. But the text says he doesn't bother with the man either. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're probably saying, well, these are religious guys here. They're going up to the temple to do the work of God, and they don't wanna be around a beaten man, and maybe they think he's dead. And you know, by law, a priest can't touch a dead man because he'd be unholy. And so maybe that's what they're thinking. He's going to the temple to do the work of God. He doesn't wanna be around this man who could be dead. The problem with that is the text doesn't say that. I wanna show you something. This is one of the reasons, Long Hollow, listen, we read the text slowly and we look for insights in the text, kind of like an investigative agent to see what Jesus is telling us. Geography is our friend here, because what Jesus said early on is this, notice this, they actually went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, why is that important? That's important because you always go up to the temple, which was on a mountain. you always go down to Jericho, which is down in the valley. So they're not busy to do ministry. These guys are not on a mission for work here. These guys are simply too self-absorbed. And I think the sin here with both of these men is the sin of pride. See, they're only worried about themselves. And let's be honest, it can happen to all of us, right? How many times has it happened to you, right? Where you made it all about you. And some of you, sadly, even now are self-absorbed. Why? Because it's all you think about is yourself. It's all about you. You're envious of other people all the time. You always have this inward kind of root of jealousy. You covet things that are not yours. You demand respect, right? This is this kind of person. When you walk in a room, you demand respect from other people. No one better disagree with you. No one better take another side in your presence, right? This is the kind of self-absorption that we see in this passage. Why? Because it's all about these guys. They have no time for this man because they're too busy. It's their agenda. Don't miss this. It's their ministry. It's their goals. It's their desires. It's their successes. Now, when I started to drill down in this text, and this is really what blew me away, the phrase in the text I want to bring your attention to that says past on the other side is another way to say anti-approach, watch this, or anti-near someone. What do you mean, Pastor? What does that mean? It's not that these men were just ambivalent to the man. It's not that these men were just indifferent to the man. It's not that these men were just neutral in what they thought about this man. These men, watch this, by crossing the street, show us that they are against this man. They don't want anything to do. We don't have any time for you. You're a lower class, lower level, different category type of person than who we are. So what are we gonna do? We're gonna cross the street. Why? Because we don't want anything to do with you. You know, it's easy for us to be self-absorbed at times. It's easy for us to be prideful at times as well, right? It's easy for us to let busyness get in the way of what God's trying to do. One of the lessons God is teaching all of us, don't miss this, through this pandemic that we're going through together is that we need to slow down more. See, here's what God's showing me personally. Like, you don't have to run at such a high pace in life to get things done. Anybody else learning this lesson? Like, you don't always need to be in such a hurry all the time. You don't need to go everywhere and do everything all the time. Like, I think one of the lessons God is showing us, and he's showing us a lot of lessons, I think you would agree, but I think one of the lessons he's showing me is this. You need to slow down more. You need to rest more. Robbie, you need to practice resetting more and relying on me so I can rejuvenate you. Now, here's what's gonna happen. Every one of us is in this thing together. And eventually, we're gonna get through this thing together. Now, we don't know the time or the season of how long this is gonna be and the duration of how long this is gonna last, but we're all gonna get through this together. Now, watch this. But we're gonna get through this together and end up at different places. What do you mean, Robbie? Some people through this period of time are gonna take this as an opportunity and not an obstacle. Follow me. And what you're gonna do is you're gonna learn a new foreign language. Some of you. You're gonna take this season and you're gonna work and you're gonna learn. Some of you are gonna go online and take classes, right? You're gonna make the most of the time you have. Some of you are all also gonna learn a new skill. You're gonna develop a new hobby. Maybe you've made a commitment to the Lord and you say, hey, I'm gonna grow closer to you. I'm gonna commit to reading the Bible. I've got some free time now, or maybe my time's different. You know, I'm working, but I'm also home from work, so I could schedule different. So I'm gonna read the Bible more and spend more time with you. Some of you are gonna read, you know, 2 books a week, and so you're gonna grow in your reading time. Some of you are gonna grow personally and mature. That's one avenue through this season. Other people are gonna get through this season, watch this. And they're gonna veg out on Netflix the entire time, right? You're gonna catch up on every episode of The Office, right? You're gonna see every lost episode of Parks and Rec, right? You're gonna go see Lost, right? You're gonna watch every one of them again. And when you get through, you're gonna get through it, but you're gonna be at a very different place. Here's what I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to miss this disruption as a divine opportunity from God. All of us will get through this together, but we're all gonna get through this at a different place. Now, here's what I wanna speak to you personally. Look at me for a moment. Somebody needs to hear this. You need to slow down. Don't be such in a hurry that you're gonna miss the lessons that God is trying to teach you. Remember, in the Christian life, the goal is not the destination. The goal is the journey. The journey is where the lessons are. And so I just wanna encourage you to think about that. Number one we see is it's easy for us as a Christian in life to be so self-absorbed that we miss the opportunities that are all around us. Number two, it's essential to meet the needs of our neighbor. It is essential to meet the needs of our neighbor. Look at verse 33. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to Jesus, or came up to him, sorry, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. This is the man left for dead. So a Samaritan is entered into the story. Now, let me just kind of bring you into the audience, because up to this point, they would say to Jesus, we know this story. See, this is the old popular story. A Southern Baptist pastor, a Catholic priest, and an atheist go into a church. That's the line, right? It's kind of like that plot story. Like, everybody knew the story in Jesus' day because the story was always the same. And the rabbis of Israel and the sages always told a threefold story, and it always involved a priest, a Levite, and a Pharisee, always. And the priest always missed it because he was busy or just overlooked it. The Levite was missing the point, but the Pharisee always saved the day. It was always the Pharisee who got it right. So the people in the audience were like, Jesus, like, we know this story, right? Like, we could finish the story. We know how this thing ends. And then Jesus introduces someone that catches them completely off guard. He says, then a Samaritan shows up. No. Like, I know you're new to these parts, Rabbi, but that's not how the story goes. Like, you don't understand. It's not supposed to be a Samaritan. It's supposed to be in fact, we don't even like Samaritans. Better yet, we're definitely not gonna help a Samaritan. And more importantly, we don't want the Samaritans helping us at all. You gotta understand, for them, the Samaritan was their arch enemy. I mean, this was their nemesis. They hated them. They disdain these people. They wouldn't be in the same room with them. I mean, it would be the equivalent of inviting a Florida football fan to a Tennessee Volunteer football game at home. You just, sorry, Colin. You don't do that, right? I mean, that's just not how it works. You don't hang with the rival enemy, right? Your arch enemy. They hated the Samaritans, watch this, because they believed they were half-breeds, as they called them. See, the Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile, and they came together, and so they looked at them as outsiders. They hated these people. The crowd's blood pressure would have went through the roof, and I'll prove it to you. Who did James and John want to call fire from heaven down in Luke chapter 9? Do you remember this? They said, hey, boss, there's this group of people out here, the Samaritans. Why don't we call down fire from heaven and destroy these folks? See, that's what makes Jesus' stop in Samaria at a well so bizarre to the disciples. Why? Because they're like, one, you're talking to a woman at the time, and rabbis, in a sense, never stopped and talked to women, which was so cool about Jesus, our rabbi, is no other rabbi before and very few after elevated women to a level of honor and respect like Jesus did. Amen? And so Jesus does that. So one, he's talking to a woman, but two, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. So they know how this ends. See, they know this story. If the Levite missed it and the priest missed it, the Samaritan's gonna hightail it and run across town. He don't even wanna be around this guy. And yet the Samaritan schools us in compassionate theology. Here's what he shows us. It doesn't matter the race of an individual. It doesn't matter the background of an individual. It doesn't matter about the social class of an individual. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter the denomination or the religion you're a part. What the Samaritan shows us is that we should extend compassion to everyone. He's going to show us how to do that. Look at verse 34. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 2 days' wages, and take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but I just want to show you the 3 different levels of care that the Samaritan man offered to this man who was left for dead. He offers 3 levels of care. Number 1 is immediate care. The immediate care he offers is he bandages his wounds himself. But then he moves into intermediate care, which is he picks him up and he moves him to an inn and takes care of him through the night and the next day. But then he gives us a picture of long-term care. You see, when you meet a need, it's costly sometimes. And so there's more than just an immediate care or attention. There's a long-term care, which he says, listen, I gotta go, but let me know what the bill is and I'll come back and settle for this man's injuries. And here's what Jesus is saying to us. I want you to get this. Jesus is saying to us to be citizens of the kingdom requires more of us than just praying a prayer at salvation. Here's what I want you to get. Don't miss this. The kingdom of God is not just in word or prayer. It's in action and in deed. See, the kingdom of God is a movement. It's power. It's seeing needs and meeting needs. It's a movement of an act of compassion for people around us. And I think that's what Jesus is showing us. And if that's the case, church, get this, it changes everything. Why? Because we start to see life differently. Why? Because interruptions in life are now divine opportunities for care. And we look very differently at things now. What does that mean? That means when you're at the red light, and you see a homeless man knocking on your window, you realize that this may be God, a divine opportunity given by him. When the clerk at Kroger is taking way too long to check you out, that may be God giving you a divine opportunity. When your neighbor comes over to your house and knocks on the door late at night, that's a divine, it could be an interruption, but it's a divine opportunity. When a family member calls you for counsel, when a telemarketer calls your house or knocks on your door, as I said, that could be God giving you a divine opportunity, not a disruption. And so I want you to begin thinking differently, like how do we respond through these divine interruptions of life? I want to give you 2 action steps, 2 ways we as a church can respond to this text and really put feet to our faith, okay? How do we put this into practice? Number 1 is this. We must show compassion to those around us. We need to extend compassion, not just in word or prayer. Hey, I see that need and I can pray for that need, but we need to show compassion. Now, there are 3 different types of people in this parable. I want to give them to you. This is very interesting to think about. The first set of people were the robbers, right? At the beginning of the story, we don't hear much about them, but the robbers had this kind of mentality. What's yours is mine. So what did they do? They saw the man's possessions and they took the possessions for themselves. What is that? That's illegal, right? But the second category of people we see in the parable are the Levite and the priest. And their mentality, see if you can figure it out. Their mentality was, what's mine is mine. Like, what I have, I've worked for, and it's all mine, and so I'm gonna keep it. Now, this type of mentality is selfish. The first was illegal, the second was selfish. Oh, you're gonna love this. The Samaritan sees the man, and his mentality is, what's mine is yours. And what he realizes is that everything that God has given him is but a stewardship issue to be used as resources to help other people. That, my friends, is Christianity. See, that's what God wants us to possess as a mindset in dealing with people. Now, I'd love to say I'm always there with that kind of mentality, but I mean, I'm human like you, and I mess up. I wish I didn't mess up all the time, but recently we just learned that, like you, that we were maybe gonna be stuck in the home more than normal, right? Like, hey, you know, the news was saying you need to go out and get some groceries and just prepare for, you know, a couple days to be stuck at home. So what did I do? Like you and like many Middle Tennesseans, I went out and I bought the essentials. And so I just took some pictures just so you can see. Like, I had to get every different category of Twinkie, because why not? I mean, those things will last through an apocalypse. I mean, they're gonna make it, right? So I had to get, and who knew that strawberry Twinkies were just out at a limited time in the midst of this situation. So I had to buy them, and so loaded up on Twinkies and then went online and ordered 2 cases. I mean, these things last 20 years. You gotta have this, right? 2 cases of ramen noodles. And so I went and bought these and just to have these. I know what you're thinking, Pastor, that's not the healthiest thing. Listen, health is out the window. I'm worried about being happy and not hungry. So I bought those. But we also bought other things. You probably say, where is Candy in this? Okay, Candy was with me and she's like, put those Twinkies back. And so Candy bought some beef and some chicken. And while we're at the store, I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna get me some prime ribeyes and I'm gonna order me some things. So I bought 2 or 3 really good quality steaks that I was gonna save for a perfect occasion. Like, I have these steaks in the fridge and maybe one day Candy and I, we can have a date day and pull these steaks out, okay? So Candy's parents and her brother, they live behind us. They have a house behind us they live in. And so we share food and we hang out and we love it. We hang out together and we eat dinner together and it's brought us really closer together. And I'm fine with that, right? I love sharing casseroles and, you know, rice dishes, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with sharing lasagna, spaghetti. I mean, I was fine with all that until this week. Candy came to me and she said, hey, listen, I think we're gonna cook steaks this weekend. I said, oh, really? Okay, good. I said, I got my steaks. I'll pull out my steaks from the fridge that I've been saving for me and then I'll go ahead and cook those. I said, what steaks are your parents gonna be cooking? She said, oh, no, they don't have steaks because, you know, like everybody else, they went to the store, there were no steaks at the store, and so they don't have any steaks to cook. And I said, well, you don't expect them to eat my steaks, like the steaks I bought for me. And my wife, Candy, who is the only one I know who can be stern yet loving at the same time, leans over to me at the dinner table and she says, oh, no, Robbie, those are our steaks. And I learned a valuable lesson at that moment, because at that moment I was being selfish, right? I was saving these steaks. Like, I could give you everything. You could take the casserole. You could take the rice dish, all that. You can have the lasagna for the glory of God, right? If I never eat lasagna again, I'd be okay. But anyway, you can have those steaks, but don't take my steaks. And what the Lord convicted me about is this, and I wanna share this with you because I want us all to get this. It's not about me anymore. It's not about you anymore. It's about us. And what we're realizing through this pandemic that we're going through is that we're all in this thing together. Why don't we adopt a mindset that's not what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours, and let us be the church that says what's mine is yours and what's mine is ours. The second action step for us as a church, not just to show compassion to others, but let us take the Great Samaritan or the Good Samaritan challenge. Could be great, but let's take the Good Samaritan challenge. Here's what I want to show you the truth of this parable is. The parable shows us, and here's an insight that the Lord has shown me this week through the parable, and I want to share this with you. God shows us in this parable that he expects us to fix problems that we didn't create. Let me say it again. I want you to get this. God expects us as the people who worship and serve him to fix problems that we didn't cause. You know, at Long Hollow, we see that there's always problems around us and situations in life and needs as Christians. And we're always thinking, you know, somebody's gonna meet that. Should we do something? Should I get involved in this? And the answer is, if you see a need and you're aware of that need, you should consider meeting that need. Aren't you glad Jesus did that for us? I couldn't help to think this week, that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to earth to fix a problem that he didn't create. Amen? I mean, that's what he did. And thank God he wasn't in the garden as he was kneeling before the Father, sweating out drops of blood, and he said, Daddy, I didn't do this, right? Thank God he didn't say that. Thank God he wasn't getting beaten with a crown of thorns pressed into his bloody skull as a spear was penetrating, and he didn't say, God, I didn't start this thing. They did that, I didn't. Thank God as he's hanging from the cross, he didn't say, this ain't my problem, Father. See, we serve a God who came to earth to fix a problem he didn't cause. And it cost him his life. See, here's the thing I want you to see about meeting a need. Whenever you attempt to meet a need, it will cost you something. But the cost will be worth it. There's so many needs around us. I mean, we're starting to see, I mean, now, you would agree with me, there are needs all over the place. And one of the sayings we have at Long Hollow that we use in our missions department, I want to share it with you, is this. A need, write this down, plus awareness, a need plus awareness equals responsibility. A need, write this down, plus awareness, meaning when you see a need and you're aware of the need or hear of a need and you're aware of the need, you have a responsibility to meet the need. Here's another way to say it. A need seen is an assignment given by God. A need seen is an assignment given by God. See, when you're aware of a need, you should take advantage and make every effort to meet that need. On Sunday, I'll hear from time to time, people would come up to me and they're always telling me different things and different opportunities that they've seen in the world. And they'll say things like, hey, Pastor, there's a group of men and women who are a part of a biker group that really needs to hear about Jesus. Would you come and lead a Bible study and teach them on Saturday, or someone teach them on Saturday before they go out and ride? Or someone else would say, hey, there's a community of people who are deaf and they need to hear the gospel. And I know I do sign language, but I'm wondering, can you mobilize someone to really go out and help those people and meet that need? I hear people all the time say, you know, there's a group of people in the community who are living downtown, like under a bridge in Nashville, and they really need like supplies and encouragement and food. Or, man, Pastor, I heard about this issue or I heard about that. Could you meet the need? And here's what I tell them. I always tell them this. If God gives you the vision, then you lead the mission. Like if God has given you a vision to do something and he's placed it on your heart, then he's also going to equip you to lead the mission to accomplish the vision that he's given you. See, the best way for us to show compassion right now, and I know this is gonna surprise some of you, because a lot of you are saying, man, I wanna do something. Like, I wanna get out, I wanna help. People always email the church and calling and text, like, how can I help? What can I do? Tell me where to go. What can I be a part of? This is gonna shock you, but here's the best way that you and I can show compassion during this pandemic. You ready for it? Stay home. Stay home. How can I be a part of the change to make a difference staying home? Well, I don't know if you know this, but I looked up the statistics just today to make sure I had them right, but the largest number of cases of the coronavirus in Tennessee, the largest number, is in a particular age bracket. Take a guess, I want you to guess. Guess what age bracket has the largest number of coronavirus cases in the state of Tennessee? Those who are between the age of 21 and 30. This is interesting. In fact, that group of people has two times more cases in that group than the next closest group to them. Mind-blowing. But the second largest group to the 21 to 30-year-old, guess what the second largest group of cases is in Tennessee? 32 to 40. And so you may be thinking, well, what's the big deal about that? I just want to challenge you. The most loving, caring thing you can do right now is to stay home and to do social distancing so that the virus doesn't spread. But there are other things you can do. So instead of going in big groups and gathering in large gatherings, there are things you can do personally. And so here's where the Good Samaritan Challenge comes about. I want to encourage you to take your time right now, or make your way over in a moment, to longhollow.com/, write this down, help/help. And we have a number of ways that you can serve people, love on people, extend compassion. For example, let me give you a few of them. Some of you may have this idea where you're gonna host a mom call with coffee on Zoom, that you're gonna invite all the neighborhood ladies that are in your neighborhood or community to be a part of a Zoom call where you're going to just encourage them once a week and just check on them. That's a really cool thing to do. In addition to that, you may be interested in giving blood. Did you know there's a national shortage of blood in the country? And we just partnered actually with the Red Cross. We're gonna host a blood drive April 20th in the parking lot of our Hendersonville campus. And we're gonna donate blood and we're gonna help people. Now, I'm not the best on donating blood, but I'm ready to do it. And Candy will be videotaping in case I pass out. So we'll have that. In addition to that, we've been contacted by Sumner Regional Hospital. And they're asking us if we can serve them and help them in a number of different ways. One of those ways is providing food for and caring for them and caring for their kids. Maybe you're seeing a neighbor in your community who works long hours, or maybe an EMS worker, or maybe they're a hospital staff, or maybe they're part of the essential workers that are working through the community right now. You can go and mow their grass for them and just do it and say, hey, I'm here to love and serve you. Or maybe you're looking at opportunities to take people to doctor's appointments, or maybe pick up groceries and deliver the groceries. The easiest way you can support the ministry that's happening in a Good Samaritan fashion in our community is to not stop giving as we give to the community at Long Hollow, and you participate in that through your generosity to give week in and week out. See, a lot of the hospitals are calling us and a lot of the ministries are calling us, and by your faithfulness week in and week out, we're able to meet those needs as a church family. And so don't neglect what God's doing in your life through your generosity to give. You know, when I was studying this message this week, I was thinking about all the people watching and how different people connect to different characters in the story. And here's what hit me this week, that most people listening here would say, Pastor, I don't connect like really well with the Samaritan, although I do help people from time to time, and I don't really connect too well with the Levite or the priest, and I definitely don't connect with the robbers. But who I connect with the most right now is the man who's in need. Because that's where you are right now, right? Like, you've found yourself in a position where you're in an unexpected place and you don't know what tomorrow brings, right? And you're at a place now where you're having to rely on the help of other people that are going to serve and minister to you. And that's okay. You need to hear this. That's okay. In times in life, Candy and I have been there. We have relied on the help of other people to provide for us. And that's okay. But it's scary, right? And it's unexpected. And some of you are there. You feel the weight of this on your shoulder. You feel the burden of this on your back. And you're asking, how much longer? Look, give me a picture. Is there an end in sight? And it can be a little unnerving. As I was studying this week, I came across an entry into a journal by a man named Andrew Murray. Now, you may have heard of Andrew Murray as this man who's written extensively on prayer. I have benefited through the years from many of his books. You can look him up. He was a South African pastor. He was a writer. He was a preacher. And one day, very similar to this, maybe not the same, but different, he was at a crisis of belief. He was in a difficult season of life where it didn't look like there would be an end to it. There was no out. And he began praying to the Lord, and God began to speak to him, and he wrote these four things down, which I want to share with you. I hope they're encouraging to you. Here's what he wrote down. He said, first of all, I know this. God has brought me here, and it is by his will that I am in this place, and in that fact, I will rest in that. He said, the second thing I know is this, that God will keep me in his love and he will help me behave and obey like a child. He always does. The third thing he said I learned is that this trial that is given by God is for a blessing and will teach me a lesson. And I know through the entire season, God will work through his grace to uphold me. And here's the last entry he said. In his good time, he will bring me out of this again. How and when that takes place is something only he knows. So let me just recap. You are here by God's assignment. You are here in his keeping. You are going through his teaching and training, and God is doing it in his time. I want to encourage you this morning with a scripture. And it's a scripture from Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, 23, the psalmist says these words, which are so encouraging to us. A person's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed. Because the Lord's supported hand, or the Lord supports him with his hand. Here's what we know about our God. He is never surprised by anything. God is never caught off guard. And there are no accidents in God's economy. And so the only thing we can do as his people, listen to me, is to trust in him. That's where our hope is, right? We put our hope in him, not in governments, not in rulers, not in doctors, and praise God for all of those things, not in man-made things or even men. We put our trust in a risen Savior who has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and who not only gives us power for today, but he gives us hope for tomorrow. So let us put our trust in him.